According to what?
The 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes. Okay. Joseph shall have two portions.
All right, there you have it.
Amen.
He's saying that in the future, in the kingdom, they're going to inherit the land according to the 12 tribes. And then look down on verses 21 and 22, the same chapter. Jill Allball, are you there?
Yes. So shall ye divide the land unto you according to the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that ye shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you, and to the strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you, and they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel.
And so you say, well, how many times does God have to say something? He says it over and over, repeatedly. So the 12 tribes aren't lost as far as God's concerned. And point three is that Jesus himself prophesied that his apostles will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes during his millennial kingdom reign. Look over Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. And John Allball Sr., if you, once you get there, Matthew 19, 28, go ahead and read that.
All right. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration with the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. He also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Bingo. And the same thing's over in Luke 22, but let's look at this, it's a little different. Luke 22 and verses 28 through 30. Janie Miller, if you're there, read verses 28 through 30.
The order which have continued with me in my temptation, and I appoint you unto a kingdom.
All right, boy, read that again. And I appoint unto you.
And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Imagine how exciting that is. Think about, I think we're going to sit and eat with Jesus too, by the way.
Amen.
That just makes it all worth it right there. Whatever it is we talk about, we have to go through and all this nonsense. There's coming a day, but there it makes it clear. You're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then, of course, in Revelation 7, we have at the very beginning of the revelation of what's going to happen during the 70th week of Daniel, God lists the 12 tribes. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, nor neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And then what happens after that is going to really make all the environmentalists very, very sad. The tree huggers are not going to be happy. But he says there in verse 4, Kim, could you read beginning verse 4? Just keep reading till I...
And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel.
Now stop there just for a second. That means that the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong.
Amen.
But they actually try to teach that that is referring to Jehovah's Witnesses. My Bible says it's of all the tribes of the children of Israel. One of the arguments, though, that the cults make on this, whether they claim that they're the 144,000 or they come up with some other interpretation, it's always to say, well, we don't know where the tribes are, therefore And my response is, you don't know, but God knows. And so your argument is null and void.
Amen. Amen.
So pick up there where you left off there in verse 5 there, Cam, if you would.
At the tribes of Judah were sealed 12,000. At the tribes of Reuben there were sealed 12,000. At the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. At the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. At the tribe of
Naphtali
were sealed 12,000. At the tribe of Manasseh?
Yeah, we're 12,000. And keep in mind, when you see those words, and that's why I wanted to read this, just to give you a little... Now, Judah, they dropped the H there. Reuben, Gad, and there Asher, they dropped an H. That's because it's in the Greek language, it was spelled different than the Hebrew. So when they basically transliterated it in Hebrew, and it had an H on it. But when they transliterated it in the New Testament, it didn't. And that's the difference. But Manasseh is Manasseh with an H in the Old Testament. So what I've done in my Bible, actually not this one, my other one, I have two study Bibles, one that I used before I started losing my vision. And I took and I circled it, and off to the side, I actually spelled it the way it was in the Old Testament just to help me remember that's who I was talking about. But picking up in verse 7, Johnny, can you read 7 and 8?
Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000.
Now I know John Sr. knows this. What tribe do you not see there? Let's see if somebody else... Huh?
Dan.
I was going to say Daniel. Dan. Yeah. The tribe of Dan isn't there. And we went into some detail in our Revelation study on that, so we don't have time for that. But if you were thinking that, you're not mistaken. Dan is not in there. And there's good reason for that, and we talked about it in our study. But I had to read those because it's always good to read the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
But also, so that you could see how ridiculous it is to say that this 144,000 is anything other than the 12 tribes. Why would God go to the bother of giving you a detailed list, even including the fact Dan isn't there and that he's been kind of replaced? Why would he do that? Because I think he's trying to tell you it's going to be 12 tribes. Amen? So, I think that all of that combined, those four points, pretty much sums up the reality that the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom and the tribes of the south, which would have been Judah and the Levites went south because they were replaced by men of the basest sort. And so God knows where all those tribes are. And it's not any problem for Him to gather them from among the Gentiles. But for the time being, the Gentiles are as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. And before we move on, I got to point this out. Look at the first four words in that verse. Verse 8, Hosea 8:8. Israel is swallowed up. Now, of course, that's true figuratively. It's true literally. It's not an interpretation. It's a fact of history and a fact of prophecy. They will literally be eaten.
Yep.
The Assyrian and Babylonian and Roman sieges and the one to come under Antichrist will involve cannibalism. You remember when Stephen was stoned? What did they do?
They gnashed on him with their teeth.
They literally chewed on him. That's what devils do. That's why I tell you, you better be real careful dealing with liberals today.
Yeah.
because some of them are devil-possessed, and they have murder on their minds. They kill babies. They love to kill babies. I mean, they love it. They're passionate about killing babies. Mother...
And they save their hearts and put them in canisters.
They're in your vaccines. They've been in shampoos and makeup and all kinds of things. They found aborted fetus, as they call them, cells. So it's not, if once you know these things, you know, it's not a far-fetched idea that Israel was swallowed up in the past and will be in the future. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11. And we'll go from 11 to 13. I think I got that right. Yes. Anybody else back there want to read? You will? Okay, great. Isaiah chapter 6, read verses 11 through 13, if you would.
Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. You want me to stop at any time?
No, you keep going.
And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof.
Did you hear what he said? He's talking about the holy seed is the substance he's talking about being eaten. Who's the holy seed? I know you know this.
Israel,
yeah. It's not something you expect to learn in Sunday school. But it's there. I want to tell you something. This is one of the reasons we know this book came from God. If men got together and cooked up a book, it would read like the Quran and the Book of Mormon. It wouldn't read like this.
Yeah.
This is God's book, and it doesn't read like something men would cook up. Let's look at one more. Micah. Micah 3, verses 1 through 3. Jenny, you there?
Yep.
Go ahead and read that.
And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot, and as flesh within the cauldron.
Isn't that something? How many of you ever heard that taught?
Never.
Because, they want to teach you something that's going to make you happy. Happy and clappy. Well, what we're about is just teaching you what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's ugly. But you know who the problem is? Sinful man. God's not the problem. But that happened, and as a matter of fact, if you read the histories, the Jews ate one another.
Yeah.
And women would fight over eating each other's children.
Yeah, remember that verse.
And so, more could be said, but we will come back to this topic later, so we will move on for now. But it sure does get ugly when you reject the Lord. That's
Amen.
Gets real ugly. So back to Hosea 8, verse 9. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Now I know some people don't like it when I call people asses. But you see, I'm just being honest. And I'm being biblical. Whenever you are in rebellion against God, you're a dumb ass.
Amen.
And what we need are more preachers who will tell people that and stop worrying about the little prissies who think that we should talk like politicians. You go back and read the old preachers. Read the John Wesleys and the Martin Luthers and the people through history. They didn't talk like these politicians. They used gutter language. They didn't use profanity. And this isn't profanity. An ass is an ass. And if you've ever been around an ass, talking about the animal, you know there are a lot of people who are asses.
Amen.
And so does God. And that's why he calls them asses. Amen?
Amen.
Israel is an ass who ends up alone with no friends. Neither God nor the devil's crowd. They're not even wanted by the pagans. And that's where you'll end up. You reject God. If you reject the gospel, you'll end up all alone in a place called hell. If you're a Christian, you'll make shipwreck and end your life alone. Just turn on God. That's all you got to do. Then verse 10 says, "Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes." Again, God reminds Israel of a future hope. He says, though they have hired among the nations, he will gather them in spite of this long-term setback that we see today. Even though Israel's now back in their land, they're a godless people. And I'm not name-calling. I'm telling you that they are godless. They will tell you they don't believe in the God of the Bible, all but a small remnant. Even the ones who say they believe in God are Talmud followers, not Torah followers. And that's why God's still going to pour out his wrath on Israel during the 70th week of Daniel, and two out of three are going to be killed. Yeah. And that one third that's alive when Jesus returns, they're not going to be happy when he returns. They're going to mourn. Because they've been rejecting him right up to the point he returns. Yeah. And they're going to see those nail-scarred hands.
Amen.
And they're going to realize they and their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers going right back to 70 AD were fools.
Amen.
Just like anybody who rejects Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But this has to be said, anti-Semites and Israel haters oppose God.
Amen.
It's not your place or my place to punish the Jews for rejecting Jesus.
Amen.
It's not our place to mock them. It's not our place to abuse them, to persecute them. Our place is to pray for them, to preach the gospel to them, and
bless them.
And God says, "I will bless them that bless thee." You want to curse them? God says, "I'll curse them that curse thee." You think it's not true? As America has done unto Israel, two copies in our library. Read one, I dare you. Any of you out there, read it if you think that you're not supposed to bless Israel. Every time the United States government has tried to force Israel to give up land for peace, God punches us in the mouth.
Amen.
Bloodies us. He's given us a concussion a few times. And I think that that has a lot to do with this COVID thing. Trump sent over his son-in-law to try to force Israel to give up land, and we've been socked. Amen. So verse 11 says, "Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin." So scripture with scripture, let's look over to Hosea 10, just a couple pages, one page in my Bible, and verses 1 and 2 explains, "Israel is an empty vine, he bringeth forth fruit unto himself." I mean, God doesn't respect any of his meal offerings or meat offerings and heave offerings and all that. "According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made godly images." Their goodly images, yes. "Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images." So that's the fulfillment is given right within the Hosea prophecy right there. And so verse 12 says, "I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing." Doesn't that sound familiar? It's CF means, it's a Latin term, but it just means basically compare. Compare with professing Christians who do not read their Bible. That's most Christians today. They don't read their Bible. He says, I had written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. The Bible just kind of a book like any other book, tossed on the... And I know some people who had carried to church. I knew a kid who got a new Bible. And the first thing he did is went home and took sandpaper to it. And then beat it. And crinkled some of the pages and everything. And it got, and then came back to church the next week. I said, is that your brand new Bible? He says, yeah. I said, what happened? He's like, I just didn't want anybody to think I never read my Bible. I said, all you have to do is tell them it's new. But I got a brand new Bible one time. And I joked about that kid. I said, yeah, I got to go home and take some sandpaper to this thing. Because people are going to think I don't read my Bible. I was just joking. And then I'm driving home. And got about a mile down the road. And I was like, oh! Pulled the car off the side. And because I remembered I'd set it on top of the,
yeah.
The car. It's gone. I get turn around, go back. I drive around and I find it off the side of the road. It's all, you know, it was beat up a little bit, you know, but it skid, so it scraped on the back and everything. Oh, well, everybody's going to think at least I read my Bible now. But that wasn't on purpose. But do you know, when you claim to be a Christian, like these Israelites claim to be God's people and they don't read their Bible, in practice, you're an atheist.
Yep.
Atheists don't read the Bible. Christians read the Bible.
Amen.
Believers throughout history have always had one thing in common. We love the Bible. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 1 says, in His law doth he meditate day and night. And 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're told to hide thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Over and over and over through the text. But that's what these people are like. They're practical atheists. And that's why they ended up making shipwreck. And verse 13 says, the sacrifice, flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings, and eat it. But the Lord accepteth them not. Now will He remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. Now, that's the equivalent of an unrepentant sinner taking the Lord's Supper. You think about all these Roman Catholics and Orthodox and Protestant. I'm here to tell you it happens right in Baptist and Pentecostal and Nazarene and whatever churches. You come in, unsaved, but playing church and taking of the Lord's Supper. That doesn't impress God one bit.
Amen.
And that's what these people were doing. They were taking their sacrifices and they were offering things. And they were, you know, the temple was a big festive event. And when you brought that lamb in and it was sacrificed, the priest took their portion and then your family ate that. And it had to be some good eating. And the smell has been described in other books, that the smell, I think Josephus was one of them that described the smell. And you know, how many of you have been driving down the road with a window cracked and then you're like, oh, well, and then you look over and there's a steakhouse.
Yeah.
Multiply that by about 10,000. And that's the kind of aroma. And that's why the Bible says it's a sweet savor unto the Lord. It's not just symbolism. It really is a sweet savor. But when an unbeliever offered those sacrifices, God said it stank to him. And that's what's happening. All these churches, they take mass or whatever. And they're not even saved. God's not impressed. And over in 1 Corinthians 11:29-30, it says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, in that context, I don't believe that means you... Damnation doesn't always mean eternal damnation. And you ever heard that people say, damned if I do and damned if I don't? Well, that is a legitimate use of the word of you can be damned by your conscience, for example. And I think that that's what this is talking about, that you receive damnation. Your own conscience will condemn you, but also you'll be under the chastisement of God, among other things, and could die. That's serious stuff. So verse 14 then, we'll close up here with this last verse, says, "For Israel hath forgotten his Maker, and buildeth temples." God only had one temple, and it was in Jerusalem. Did you know that?
Amen.
You know all these people who claim to keep the Sabbath and then keep the feasts? They're liars. You cannot keep the feasts. You cannot keep any of the feasts. You were supposed to go to the temple in Jerusalem. And if you didn't, under the Mosaic Covenant, if you didn't, you were to be cut off.
Yep.
So a Seventh-day Adventist or whoever today is pretending to do that stuff, God has a lot of mercy on stupid people.
Amen.
Because that's just, he'd kill them under the Mosaic Law.
Yep.
But thankfully, he's not killing them. He's just up there shaking his head. You know what Jesus did? Starting tomorrow, or starting tonight, you've already read the Bible. Starting tomorrow, read your Bible every day. That's how simple it is. Just starting tomorrow, read the Bible every day, and it's done. Because you can't do anything about the past. God doesn't expect you to. That's why He doesn't give us a time machine up here. You know, He doesn't say, "Come forward, and we will put you in the machine and go back and fix it." That's not how it works. But starting tomorrow, read your Bible every day. No excuses. No excuses. Just open the Bible and read it. Get your little calendar from over here if you want to follow our calendar.
I can give you one.
Yeah. And every day. Do you eat every day?
Yes.
Then from now on, you don't eat until you read your Bible. That's what I did. Because I was just like you, Jessica. I had the same problem back in the early 90s. I'd read through the Bible really read through it real quick. And then I just kind of read every once in a while. I thought, I've already read the Bible. I'm good. Little did I know, you should read it through at least once a year, I think.
Amen.
But even if it's once every 2 years, you're doing better than most Christians if you do that. But I said, until I get this thing down, I'm not eating until I read my Bible. I worked. I started my job at 6 a.m. So I would get up at 5 a.m., get to my job a half hour early, and read my Bible for a half hour, and eat a breakfast sandwich or something before I go into work. And it worked. Now, that may not be what you have to do. You do what you have to do. But there's no real good excuse for it. Just how bad do you want it? That likewise, just as we said, God only had one temple under Mosaic Law in Jerusalem. Likewise, Christianity has no temples and no clergy class priesthood. I'm not standing up here as your guru or your mediator or whatever. I'm a Bible teacher. And I love you. I'll pray for you. But we're on the same page spiritually. I'm no better than you.
Amen.
I don't have, you may think I have a halo, but that's just because of the light reflecting off my bald head. There's no halo here. We're all in this together. We're all sinners who are saved by grace and now should sin less. You won't be sinless, but we should sin it. And what are we going to do? Pray for one another and help one another along, etc. I've been called to teach. That's not a calling everyone has, but that's my calling. That doesn't make me any more special than anybody.
Amen.
And nobody's father, unless, genetically, you brought them in the world. I'm nobody's father, except for the kids I brought in the world and two young men that I've adopted in my heart. But other than that, individual believers are His temple.
Amen.
And so when Christians, now I know, I'm not going to, Jill went to a church called Baptist Temple or something like that. I would never call our church a temple.